We recently looked at the role of the man in the family, the headship and other responsibilities there and attitudes. And this evening we want to begin a study of the woman in the family. Before we do that, I'd like to read together several passages. I want us to see what is actually in the text. We did this right before looking at the subject of the husband and father, and I want to do it with regard to the wives and mothers. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 18. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. First Peter 3:1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewels of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner, aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. So those are the key passages that we're going to be looking at this evening. We'll be looking at others as we go along. We recently looked at the role and relationship of the husband, and this evening we want to do that with regard to the wife. We'll look at just briefly some things in the workbook. We have a lot of material that I'd like to cover that's not in the workbook. But I'll take Roman numeral 1 with regard to the woman is to love her husband. Of course, Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their own husbands. And this verse is talking about the older women training the younger women to do that. And the author talks about different ways that the wife can love her husband and so forth. And that is one responsibility that we want to be looking at later on this evening. Let's look at Roman numeral 3 with regard to the woman is to render due benevolence to her husband with regard to the sexual fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Patty, what is that talking about? Okay, right. It's talking about fulfilling the sexual needs within the husband-wife relationship. It's within that relationship. It's not outside of that, which would be fornication. And number 3, David, who has power over his wife's body? Right. And then the verse also says that the wife has the power over the husband's body as well. It's a mutual relationship. And then he talks about, is it possible that you can drive your mate to unfaithfulness by withholding the sexual relationship from them? And yes, that is possible. And so we would need to be careful about that. It certainly isn't an excuse for fornication or adultery, but sometimes that is a factor, and you'll hear about that in certain situations. So the marital relationship is fulfilled within the sexual relationship is fulfilled within the husband-wife relationship. Okay, now let's look at Roman numeral 2, and we just got through reading four different passages, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. These are the key texts dealing with the matter of subjection. So we want to look at that this evening, and we also want to begin to look at, you know, the other relationships and things like that. Andrea, number 1 under letter A. Right, it's a commandment, it's scripture, and we do it, Ephesians 5, because as the church, we are subject to Christ, and the wife is subject to the husband. And so it's something that is the Word of God. Okay, number 2, Heather, who made the husband the head?
Christ.
Christ, okay. This is a relationship that is a God-given relationship. It doesn't come from man. Okay. Mandy, number 3. Okay. Respect, obedience. The King James in Titus chapter 2. Verse 5 says that she is to obey him. We're going to look at that Greek word in just a minute. Number 4, Matthew. Right. Paul uses that relationship to show the same relationship between the husband and the wife. And we're going to be looking at some charts later in the lesson that bring out this idea. Some people may not know this, but the same Greek word that is used for the wife submitting to her husband, that same word submit is used in other relationships. It's used for us in Christ, the church in Christ. It's used for us in civil government. It's used for just all people in general and God. And so if we have a wrong attitude about the wife submitting to her husband, then you could apply that to those other areas. And as you're going to see, if it doesn't work in those other areas, then it doesn't work in the home. And we'll illustrate that later. A lot of people don't realize that the same word, submit or subject, hupotasso, it's used for other relationships. And so across the board, there is submission in different areas of our life. Okay, letter B. Brandon, where does the woman's submission originally stem from? Okay. Tammy, what did you put for that?
Well, I put originally
back to Genesis. Right. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 2 and let's see what he's getting at there. There's two answers that you want there. It's the two answers that Paul gives. There's two reasons why the woman is to be in submission to her husband. Let's look at the text in 1 Timothy 2. This is a text that involves the worship service, that the woman is to be submissive there and not to teach over a man. That's why we don't have women preachers. But the submission would also be true in the home as well. But look at the reason that he gives. It's not something that he came up with. It's not something dealing with the first century. It goes all the way back to creation. Titus, 1 Timothy 2:11, look at it. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. That's the same word used in the other passages that we just read. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man. It's not teach, period, but the teaching that's over a man. That's why she doesn't teach in a mixed class like we have now or preaching. She can teach children, teach her own family, but she's not teaching over a man because of verse 12. Look at the twofold reason that is given. Number one, for. That's the word pointing to reason. For. Here's the reason. For, Adam was first formed, then Eve. The first reason that is given is the order of creation. The man was made first, then the woman. And in God's eyes, that was reason for headship for the man. And then number two, the woman, Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. So the second reason is she was deceived or beguiled by the devil. And so that's the twofold reason that is given for her submission. And God's plan, God's design, these are the two reasons that are given. Today, first of all, culture that doesn't even go by the Bible, they don't worry about any of this. They don't even follow the Bible. They just do whatever they want. But even people that try to follow the Bible, they try to get away from this. They don't want women's submission in the church or in the home and family. So what they do is they say, all of these passages on the woman being submissive, that was just Paul's opinion. That was his personal opinion, and that was kind of something he wanted. There's two problems with that. And one of them is right here in this verse. Does Paul appeal to his own personal opinion in verse 13 or 14? Where does he go to establish this? All the way back to creation, all the way back to the beginning. So it's not just something of his day. It's not some culture that he was raised in where, you know, he kind of had this attitude toward women in his culture. Had nothing to do with that. He goes all the way back to creation, just like Jesus did in Matthew 19 with regard to divorce from the beginning. Then the second reason is, whenever Paul wrote, Paul said, the things that I write, they are the commandments of the Lord. He spoke by inspiration. He wasn't just giving his opinion. And then in the third place, 1 Peter chapter 3, it wasn't just Paul, it was Peter too, speaking by inspiration. So these are things that need to be kept in mind. Okay? Tammy, letter C. Right. Right. We don't want to do what God's Word says. We don't want to follow the order that God gives. There could be a number of different reasons. Maybe they want to be the head. Maybe they don't want to follow God's Word. Maybe they've been listening to the world, the feminism, or whatever. But we have to follow the roles. Brandon. Right. Okay. Anything else? David?
When we look at all these, we talked about before, but a woman's soul was of no less value than a man's for children to be cherished and loved. And when we talk about a weaker vessel,
right,
put in honor in the home. Nothing to do with not being as smart or intelligent, and that's the affront that a lot of people take is that,
right,
well, I'm smarter than 90% of the people in my class, or as smart as anyone else, and I take offense to God putting me in this subjecting role.
Right. And that's the letter D there. Does submission imply inferiority? Well, of course not. She's not any less intelligent or smart or anything like that. And we'll talk more about that. Letter E is really the key. It's whatever role God gives us. That's it, plain and simple. It's a role, and He gives us a role. We either accept it or we don't accept it. And it has nothing to do with inferiority. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with anything other than the two reasons that Paul gives. He does give reasons there. Man was made first, and then the woman was deceived. And then God made roles based upon that. And so we have to follow those roles. Okay, let's look at this word then that we've been studying this evening. And we want to spend some time and attention on that. Just like we went over the Greek word kephale, to lead, to be the head, to be a guide, we want to go over this word. We have to go by Bible words. We can't go by our think-sos or what society says or what I've always thought that word. We've got to define Bible words in Bible ways, and that way we can be grounded. The rest of the world may not care, but at least we're going to live our lives, you know, based upon the Word of God. So let's look at it. First of all, the word means literally to place myself under, to arrange myself under. Tasso, to place or arrange. And hupo, we have like hypodermic underneath the skin, up underneath the dermis, the skin, underneath. And so it's the idea of I'm subject to. It means to submit, to subject. And then the word that many people just would have a hard time with is the word obey. In the King James of Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the other versions say that the older women teach the younger women to be in subject to their husbands. Most versions say, the King James says, to obey their husbands. And that's a hard word to swallow for many people today. But that's what the word means. It would be like, well, baptism doesn't really mean baptism. We can't just go redefining words. We can't say, well, because I don't like such and such, I don't think it means such and such. We have to just accept what the words mean at face value. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when each of those there, the devil, Adam and Eve, were given their curse or their consequence, he shall rule over thee. We read Ephesians 5:22, wives, be in subjection. Two verses later, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands. Titus 2:5, being in subjection to their husbands. The King James says, obedient to their own husbands. Then 1 Peter 3:1-5, be or being in subjection. It means, literally, to arrange ourselves under and to follow, to obey, to submit. The twofold reason that is given by Paul, and that was in our workbook, it's given here in this passage in 1 Timothy 2. The man was made first, and then the second reason given is the woman was deceived and transgressed. Turn with me to Genesis 3, verse 6. Sometimes we don't realize this, but in Genesis chapter 3, the culpability of Eve is found in that she took the lead. We don't bring this out and we don't point this out. We just think, well, it's a story about a woman who ate a fruit. No, there's more to it. Look at it in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. She was deceived. Well, what about Adam? Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what he was doing. He just did it. And he was wrong to do it. But the woman was the one who was deceived. And so Paul points that out. But look at verse 6. She takes the lead when she's not supposed to. She's out in front and she guides her husband to do something that's wrong. And we've got to understand that. It's not just a story about somebody's got to eat first, and so it happened to be Eve. No, the problem is she's taking the lead in this, and she wasn't supposed to do that. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. I'm going to go out and I'm going to start doing something. I'm going to take this fruit, and she gave it also to her husband, and he did eat. She's taking a leading role that I'm going to do this, and then here it is for you. That's a problem. And so look at verse 16. In her curse, he will rule over thee. You were not supposed to do that. You were not supposed to take that leading role. And then Paul says the other reasons have to do with he was made first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, turn over here, 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, Paul says that the head of the woman is the man. But look at verses 7 through 10. Look at the reason that is given. Paul says the man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so that also is the reason for headship. He was made first. The man was not made for the woman. Verse 7, but the woman was made for the man. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, she was deceived by the devil. So he comes back and he mentions those same two things. The man was made first and the woman was deceived. He mentions that in 2 Corinthians. These are the types of things we look at to determine why the man and the woman have these roles. We don't go to society. It's not a Church of Christ doctrine. It's not the way we were raised, or that's what the Bible reason, that's what is given in the text. And we need to accept our role. If it had been swapped, then we would just need to accept whatever God gives us. Whatever God gives us, we have to accept that. It doesn't imply inferiority. The woman is not intellectually or educationally inferior in any way. It doesn't mean inequality, that she's somehow some second-class, lower form of life. Both man and woman were made in the image of God. Both are equally valuable. Both are equally in the image of God. Both are equally their souls and their spirits. And there's no inferiority anywhere. And it doesn't mean she's a slave. It means that somebody's leading and somebody's following. In any relationship, there's somebody leading. Look at our government. Look at a business. Look at a number of different areas. Somebody is leading, somebody is following. Somebody's the chief, and somebody's the Indians. I don't know of any other way to put that. And everybody wants to be the chief, and nobody wants to be the Indians. We used to say that a lot growing up. And in a local congregation, there's supposed to be elders. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Somebody is supposed to be leading. It's supposed to be the elders. And then the sheep follow the shepherd. It's in the local church. It's in a number of relationships. That's just the way God made things. And so that's what it is in the home. It needs to be maintained by her. She doesn't need to surrender it or abandon it and say, I'm not going to do that. Just like any scripture, we can't just say, well, I'm not going to do that. It's simply a God-given role. It's not given by men. It didn't evolve through society. It's not just sort of a Western culture thing. It's nothing like that. It's just from God. That's all. And there may be abuses. Men can abuse their headship. Women can abuse their submission. But two wrongs don't make a right. And sometimes we say, well, my situation's different, and because such and such is wrong, then I'm going to allow myself to do something that God doesn't want me to do. Well, no, two wrongs don't make a right. And so we have to follow what God wants. Now, because there's more to the wife than just submission, I want to look at that, and if we have time to come back, I'll say a few more things about it. But we need to look at something else. Let's look now at her responsibilities. Do you remember when we were going through the charts on the husband, and we looked at his role? He's the head. But then we had several responsibilities. What is it for the woman? Well, first of all, there are spiritual responsibilities. Don't lead him away from doing what God wants. That was Eve's main problem. She took the fruit and gave it to her husband. That's leading him away from, instead of saying, don't do that. No, here, you do that. We don't need to lead our husbands away from God. There are several examples of women leading their husbands away, Ananias and Sapphira, why have you agreed to try the Holy Spirit? You know, don't ever do something like that. You're to be virtuous, which means, and Larry talked about this a couple of weeks ago, character and nobility and honor, following God's word and having a noble character. You're not going to lower yourself to the world's standards. Show him the fear of the Lord. That's what she's praised for, a faithful Christian. Encourage him to be a leader. Sometimes we don't talk about this much, but in 1 Timothy 3, who's going to be the elders and deacons of tomorrow? Who's going to be that? Wives need to encourage their husbands to be that. Let's raise our children so that we can be that. If we don't talk about it and work toward it and aim toward it, it'll just never happen. The Lord's church needs good leadership, and that's husbands and wives and children working their families together in order to do that. And turn over to 1 Timothy 3 real quick. Do you know that in the qualifications of the elders and the deacons, do you know that there is a verse there, 11, that deals with their wives? Their wives? We don't talk about the wives much. But the women need to be developing themselves along with their husbands so that one day her husband can serve as a godly elder or deacon. So we find in verse 11, women, and it's in the context of these elders and deacons. It would be the women. Some versions actually say wives, because the context is the women of these men that we're talking about. Women in like manner must be grave or serious, not slanderers, temperate, that is self-controlled in all of their ways, faithful in all things. So it's not just qualifications of the men, but their wives have those qualifications as well. Now, I put subjection. Subjection is one of the main roles. But notice that I put it under the spiritual responsibility. Why did I do that? Well, turn back to Ephesians 5. Did you notice there when Paul said, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, did you notice that he said two things? Look at verse 22. As unto the Lord. It's a part of her spiritual relationship in serving the Lord. It's a part of her being a faithful Christian. It's unto the Lord. She's doing this in service to the Lord. And that definitely speaks to spirituality. And then, notice, we'll come back to this in everything in a minute. But notice what Paul says in Colossians 3:18. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what the Lord wants for you. The world doesn't care anything about this. But this is the way the Lord wants you to live. And so it's a part of your spiritual responsibility in being right with Christ for me to do this. And then look at Titus 2:5. That wives be in subjection to their own husbands, or the King James says, to obey their husbands. Look at it. That the word of God be not blasphemed. When you don't do it, then God's word is blasphemed. It's as if you're speaking against the word of God and just putting it down. Well, I don't have to do that. We do it because it's our spiritual responsibility to keep us from blaspheming the word of God. And the women, in verse 5 of 1 Peter 3, it says that they were subject to their husbands who hoped in God. It's a part of their spirituality. It's not just, and somebody says, well, the wife, she's a slave, you know, like this physically bound. It's not really even a physical thing. It's her spirituality, her relationship to Christ that is moving her forward to do this very thing. And the word, that's just a Greek definition. It's not something that I've added in there. That's what it means. It would be like, if I don't like baptism meaning immersion, then I'm just going to redefine it to mean sprinkling. We can't do that with Bible words. That's what the Bible words mean. Okay? some of the other things involving her spiritual responsibility. Do the Lord's work together. I think of Ananias and, not Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't doing the Lord's work together. Priscilla and Aquila. Do the Lord's work together. Set a proper example as a Christian. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, there's somebody tell me where it says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Is the husband a Christian there or a non-Christian? Anybody? No, he's just one or the other. Which one is he in that passage? Is he a Christian or a non-Christian? We might be thinking, well, this applies to only women whose husbands are Christians. In chapter 3 and verse 1, is he a Christian? He's not. He's not a Christian, so it applies to a woman married to a non-Christian. And somebody says, wow, that could be interesting because if I'm to be subject to him in everything, Ephesians 5, then as a non-Christian, he could be telling me to do some things or encouraging me or suggesting some things that aren't right. Well, that's what you work out, young ladies. That's what you work out now while you're dating. You don't marry someone that you can't be subject to. You don't just don't do it. We're supposed to do it even if he's not a Christian. And so we need to think about that. We need to be righteous together. We're supposed to be joint heirs. We need to pray together that our prayers be not hindered. Let's look at a few of the physical responsibilities. What was the very first reason why Eve was made? To be a help, meet for him. To be a help. Help him to carry out his roles and responsibilities. You're to leave, just like he is. Leave and cleave, join together. Okay? When we marry, we form our new family. We don't go back and live in our own home, our old home. We form our new family if we're going to follow God's word. Fulfill each one another's sexual needs. That was in tonight's lesson. That's where it's to be fulfilled. In Song of Solomon, the husband and wife, they're affectionate. They kiss each other. Okay, that's a part of the physical responsibilities. Be faithful and loyal to him. Some of these, by the way, all of these, except that one right there, all of these were on the man's chart, if you remember it. There are many, many similar responsibilities. And I mentioned to you that I'll have this on a handout when we all get done. It'll all be on one page where we can see it. Keep our faithfulness to him, not somebody else. There are emotional responsibilities. We're to be one, not just physically, but one united in our goals, our aspirations, our desires as we talk to each other. And then love him. Love him. Titus 2:4, that the women teach the women to love their husbands. This is a little bit different Greek word than the agape. The agape for the man is, there's a more of an emphasis on the sacrifice and the selflessness. We talked about that in Ephesians 5. This is more of the idea of a companionship or a friendship, a close love that way. Okay? There's also the need to do things together, live joyfully. Ecclesiastes 9:9, do things together, do enjoyable things together. Song of Solomon, the husband and wife, they make a trip, text says. So these are things, we're social beings. We communicate, we share, we do things together. We're not inanimate objects or robots, you know. We're social beings. And what did God say? It is not good. It is not good that man should be alone, alone. Well, what does that imply? Well, we're social beings, and I can't just have a conversation with the animals. So I want to make someone who can be an opposite to that social. And then what is to be her attitude in the subjection and in all these things that we're talking about this evening? What is to be her attitude? There are some things in God's Word that speak to that. Micah said that she despised David in her heart when he came into Jerusalem bringing the tabernacle back. Don't despise him in your heart. Don't be contentious. The Proverbs talk about that. Be prudent, which means wise and using good judgment, good character. The text says of the worthy woman, she'll do him good and not evil all the days of his life. Fear and respect. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, 33. Some of the newer versions have used the word respect here, which I believe is a little bit better English word than fear. My version, the older versions, use the word fear. Because of what is drummed up in our mind about the idea of fear, where you cower in fear, and you like the man who's going to physically punch his wife, and it's the word respect, and that is a really good translation. Some of the older versions, like mine, use the word fear, but revere, respect, venerate. That's Sarah showed that by calling him Lord. That's why that verse is in there. That's the way she showed her respect. That we don't do that in our society today, but whatever it would be for us today, show that in word or in deed. Show the respect, the reverence. She's to have an inner godliness. It's not to be Paul says it's not an outward thing with the jewels and all of that. It's inner godliness and modesty. Refuse old wise fables. This is the idea of just listening what the other women are talking about, things that aren't true, worldly wisdom, things that they come up with, the gossip and the opinion. Stay away from that kind of thing. Love him, as was mentioned on that other chart. Titus 2:5 says that she's to be sober-minded and chaste, which means sound, controlled, self-controlled, pure. This is all speaking to her attitude and her disposition. She's to be meek and quiet. The Greek word means mild, gentle, submissive. The Greeks used it for a horse that had the reins and the bit in its mouth, and it was walking in a controlled manner, not just a wild horse. And so the idea of mild, gentle, submissive. Quiet here doesn't mean, and the older versions use the word quiet, it doesn't mean like y'all get quiet. It doesn't mean like our tone of voice or talking. It means a still, peaceful spirit and disposition. She's to be holy, the holy women aforetime who hoped in God. So set apart and consecrated for God. So those are the things, again, role, relationships, and then attitudes. We looked at that for the men and this evening for the women. Any thoughts or comments on that this evening? Anything you'd like to add to that? Okay, let's look at a few charts before we close this evening. Look at on page 30, letter D. What did you put for that? Letter D. Can you cite some other examples where God has given authority and requires submission in a relationship that would help us to understand the husband and the wife? What did y'all put for that? Patty? Okay.
And Christ.
Good. Okay. Dave, anything else?
Which one are we on?
Letter D. Roman, whatever that is, Roman numeral 2, I think.
I've got government, children.
That's what I was looking for, government and children in the family. Look up here just a minute. If you jotted down that word earlier, hupotasso, the woman is to bring herself under, to arrange herself under the leadership of the husband. Did you know that that same word hupotasso is used in all of these relationships up on the chart? In fact, it's used in two other ones, and I left them off because it would cram in too many. 1 Peter 5 says that the younger are to submit to the elder, the older. That's another one where it's used, and I didn't put that on there. But look up here. This is the one that's mentioned in tonight's lesson. As the church is subject to Christ, let wives be subject to their husbands. If you turn over to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5 with regard to the eldership, It says, having his children in subjection, hupotasso. All people are subject to God. All have been put in subjection to him. And we're to be subject to God, James 4, 7. We're to be subject to the Father of our spirits. But it's also used in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 2 for being subject to civil authorities. Okay? Now knowing that the same word, the same idea, the same concept is used in all of these, let's plug in some things that you commonly hear with regard to the husband and the wife and subjection there. Let's plug those in across the board and see how well it works. Okay? For example, I'm just not going to be subject to him. Okay? And you could have that attitude, and many people do that. But does that work across the board? Would we say that to God? Would we want to be found in the judgment day saying that to God? Not only that, but would we want our children to say that to us? Well, I'm just not going to be subject to my parents. Does that work? If it doesn't work here, then it doesn't work over here. Here's another one. I'll do it, but I don't have to like it. Okay. Well, how does that fit with all these other ones? It doesn't fit, does it? And it's just something we need to think about. Because we hear this stuff over here, but we wouldn't dare say it over here, and we certainly don't want our children saying that to us. Here's a third one. We've agreed to swap roles. You know, that's not what he's going to do, and that's not what I'm going to do. I didn't even put that in with Christ and God, because there's no way they're going to agree to that, so I didn't even put that in there. But would that work with us and our children? Would that work with government or our boss? I said this earlier, just because you agree to something doesn't mean that it's right. I'll just let him think he's the head when he's really not. I'll just let him think that. Would that work with those other ones? How would you like your children to say that about y'all? I'll just let my parents think that they're in charge when they're really not. In fact, that's what happens when they get older as teenagers. They start pulling that. How about this one? I'll manipulate him to get my way. If he's the head, that's, you know, whatever. But I'm going to manipulate him off in the background and on the sideline. Would we want our children doing that with us? In fact, when they get older, especially as teenagers, they'll try to do that with parents. And sometimes they get by with it. How about this one? I'm going to do what I want anyway. Does that work in these other relationships? I'm not going to be subject in everything, just some things. Well, does that work in these other relationships? We joke about how I'm not subject to him. Do we joke about that with regard to Christ or God? Do we want our children joking about how that they're not subject to us as parents? So it's just something to think about. That hupotasso is used in all of those relationships. And we just simply need to do what God wants us to do to be right with him. Thank you very much. And Lord willing, we will look at the last half of this lesson Sunday morning. Thank you.